Let's open up our Bibles this morning to Romans chapter number 7. Romans chapter 7, we're going to continue in our study of the book of Romans this morning. And I trust you will recall that as we have been going through Romans, the first four chapters we went through rather quickly. We kind of slowed down a little bit on chapter 5. And then now in chapter 6 and 7 and 8, we're just not going to be in a hurry. These are such vital, important passages in the book of Romans for us to make sure that we appreciate. And the only way to do that is just to kind of slow down a little bit, think about the verses. We're doing a lot of repeating, but that's because Paul's doing a lot of repeating. And I think you'll see why as we progress here. Romans chapter number 7, there's definitely a progression in the information that Paul is giving us for our edification. This is all part of our edification process. And so if you would, start with me here at Romans chapter 7 and verse 1. Romans 7 verse 1. It says, "Know ye not..." By the way, in this section, this Romans 6, 7, and 8, that's the third time he said that already. See, back at chapter 6 verse 3... Chapter 6, verse 3, what's he say there? "Know ye not." Chapter 6, verse 16, "Know ye not." And now chapter 7, verse 1 starts with that same "know ye not." So he says here in chapter 7, verse 1, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no more adulteress, though she be married to another man." And then here's the application of Paul's illustration. "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him that is raised from the dead, that you should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, as we gather together this morning to study this passage here, especially embarking now upon this next progression in the information that's so vital for our edification, we pray that we would really grasp what was necessary in order for us to be placed with you in this new relationship, a relationship in Christ resurrected, and that we would have an appreciation, a grasp of what that means and what it doesn't mean. And we just ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, as we progress now here to Romans chapter number 7, what I want to begin with here is just some general observations, or maybe I should say specific observations about this chapter as a whole. And then over the next couple, it's going to take us a few weeks to go through this chapter. It's a vital chapter, but I figure that if we'll look at some general observations about the chapter at first, then it'll enable us to, I hope, to appreciate to a greater degree why it's here. Now, if you'll remember back from chapter 6, look back at chapter 6, verse 14. He says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." Why not? "For you're not under the law, but under grace." So we have already learned from chapter 6 that we're not under the law. Any question about that? If I was to say you're dead to the law, you're not under the law, what do you do when I say that? You zone out, because I've said it so many times, right? I'm just joking, okay? I've said it so many times. We've repeated it so many times. We're not under the law. We're under grace. We're not in a relationship with God that is a relationship based upon our performance, okay? So we've said that many, many times. We got a whole chapter before us that's going to repeat it. So my first question is this. If the Apostle Paul has made it so clear from chapter 6 that we're not under the law, that we're not in a relationship to God based upon the law, then before we can get to chapter 8, where he talks about what it means to live by the Spirit of God and to walk in the Spirit and things like that, before he gets to chapter number 8, we've got one full chapter left that we still got to get through this issue about our relationship to the law. Why? Can't we just skip chapter 7? Okay, she's this thick skull. Okay, that's certainly part of the problem. Can't we just skip chapter 7? Let's go right to chapter 8, right? You want to do that? What's that? Interesting question. Why not skip any other chapter? Why not skip chapter 6? Just go to chapter 8. Listen, the bottom line is, the issue of understanding our relationship to the law, and more important, this new relationship to God, if we don't get it, it is impossible to get chapter 8, to understand chapter number 8. You won't get it. The Apostle Paul, in fact, when you look in Paul's epistles, when you read Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon, there are two great battles that the Christian community faces all the way through this dispensation of grace, all the way through. And they've already lost the battles, by the way, way back in Paul's day. But the two great battles that you see in Paul's epistles, he fought them in his day. He indicates to Timothy that they're going to last throughout the whole dispensation of grace. The first of those two is the Moses-centered legalism. The Moses-centered legalism. And hence, you've got passages like Romans 6 and 7. You've got the whole book of Galatians. A whole book of Galatians about the law. And the other great battle is the man-centered human viewpoint of Corinthians, the where the Corinthians were following after the wisdom of this world, the wisdom of man about biblical scriptural things. Not the wisdom of this world in the sense of, say, physics or mathematics or horticulture or things like that, but the wisdom of this world about biblical things, about scriptural things, the wisdom of this world about God. Those are the two great battles that all the way through the dispensation of grace that the believers at the body of Christ is going to have to constantly fight. And the one that is at prominent right now in Paul's epistles is the issue of the believer's relationship to the law. And we're going to look at some of those verses here as we proceed. So we got to ask the question, why Romans 7? Can't we just skip from Romans 7 and jump right to chapter number 8? What do you think the answer is? God forbid. Thank you. That's good. God forbid. God the Holy Spirit doesn't think so. God the Holy Spirit thinks that this is essential before we can ever get to chapter number 8 that we grasp chapter number 7. Now, what is in chapter number 8? Well, watch this. Go to chapter number 8. I'm going to emphasize something here real quickly. I want to be conscious of the time this morning because, of course, it's Super Bowl Sunday. No, I'm just joking. I don't care about that. Okay, but some people might know. That's a total joke. I don't care about that. You know, what's that? God forbid he says, okay. Well, I think it doesn't even start till this afternoon, so I get to preach till this afternoon, right? Something like that. But watch this. Oh, she knows 3 o'clock or something like that. So, yeah, you'll be back in time maybe, right? Watch chapter number 8. Watch just a couple of things about chapter number 8. And I'm going to emphasize them as we get there. Verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after what? Verse 2, for the law of what? The Spirit. Look at verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. If you jump a little bit further ahead to verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in what? The Spirit. If so be that what? The Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit, look at verse 10, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but what? The Spirit, verse 11. But if the Spirit, same verse, verse 11 towards the end, by His Spirit. Look at verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit, verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Notice it's little less there. That's why I didn't emphasize it. But ye have received what? The Spirit. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness. Jump to verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit. It's twice in verse 26, verse 20. Wait. What's the obvious, or who is the obvious emphasis in chapter 8? Listen, prior to the arrival of chapter number 8 in the book of Romans, the Holy Spirit is mentioned a total of twice. And one of them might not be a direct reference to the Holy Spirit, but His operation, how He works and so forth. So wait a minute. Before you get to Romans chapter number 8, the Holy Spirit is mentioned maybe only twice. Let me give you those two passages so you know what I'm talking about. Look at chapter number 1. Go to chapter number 1. If you look at chapter number 1, verse 4, it says, "And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness." And the reason why some people say, well, that may not be the Holy Spirit is because it's little s there. But certainly, obviously, that's in terms of His power. If you go to the next one, look at Romans chapter 5, and this is an important connection to make. Look at Romans chapter number 5. It's Romans chapter 5 is where you learn the first time in the book of Romans that you actually had the Holy Spirit. Look at Romans chapter number 5, verse 5. "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost." Lo and behold, guess what? He's given unto us. It's the first time in the book of Romans that you learn you actually have received the Holy Spirit and He indwells you. And then not another word about the Holy Spirit Himself personally until chapter number 8. Isn't that interesting? There's something going on here, right? You come out of chapter number 6. You come out of chapter number 6, and one of the two great keys that we need to remember that is so vital for us to remember from chapter number 6, I am what? I'm dead to... Go ahead, you guys remember this, right? Thank you. I should remember it, otherwise we're going to go back. But more importantly, I'm what? Alive unto God. Okay? I'm dead unto sin, I'm alive unto God. My identity in Adam, it's over. It's done. My history in Adam is over forever. I'm alive unto God. Now we're going to move into chapter number 7. I'll come back to that in just a second. Chapter number 8. Who is the obvious chapter speaking primarily about? It's speaking about the Spirit of God, okay? The Holy Spirit. People often talk about, are you led of the Spirit? You need to tell them this. You say, well, I don't know. What does that mean? Do you know what it means? I'm asking. Usually in Christianity, when they say that, people will call us on the phone, they say, well, is your church led of the Spirit? You know, and boy, that's I always get in trouble on that one, right? And what they mean by that, they say, are you led of the Spirit, is your church spirit filled? They always mean, do we speak in tongues? Yeah, English. I do. Now again, and they get mad at me at that, and they say, well, whatever, they hang up, whatever. Listen, the concept, the idea, is your church filled with the Spirit in the sense of speaking in tongues? Do you understand how absolutely carnal that is? That's a nonsense question. It's saying something, it just is saying something's not true. And I know people get upset with me and that and so forth. But if your link with whether or not your church is filled with the Spirit is whether or not you speak in tongues, listen, the tongues passed off the scene. The supernatural impartation of the sign gifts passed off the scene before Paul died. That's not what's going on today. And of course, as soon as you say that, then people get upset, so, but whatever. But what does it mean? Romans chapter number 8, the Apostle Paul mentions the Holy Spirit and His work time and time and time and time and time and time and time again. And not one time does it have to do with speaking in tongues. Isn't that interesting? You know? So when we talk about that we want to have a Spirit-filled life, we want to walk in the Spirit, what does that mean? If you had to take and write down in one or two or three sentences what it means to be filled with the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. Paul says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, we know, I think we should know what it means to not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Someone comes along, tempts you with that, you say, no, I'm not going to do it. Okay, that's part we can say, okay, we got that. but be filled with the Spirit. Okay, but what does that mean? Well, it's going to take some understanding out of Romans 7 before we'll understand Romans 8. It's going to take grasping something out of Romans chapter number 7 that being the filled Spirit is not in order for us to, by the time we get to Romans chapter number 8, to have our hearts open to what it means to be led of the Spirit. Follow me with that? In fact, if you look at Romans chapter number 8, it says, Romans chapter number 8, verse 13, it says, "For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die." That's a throwback to chapter 7. "But if ye through the Spirit..." Well, how do we do that? "Mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit..." It is going to take a fundamental, essential understanding of something in Romans 7 that Paul had to come and understand. It's going to take the fundamental understanding of something in Romans chapter number 7 before we will ever grasp and appreciate why it is that we need the indwelling Holy Spirit and how to let the Holy Spirit lead, how to walk in the Spirit. We can't skip chapter 7, okay? God, the Holy Spirit doesn't think so. Okay, so those are just a few preparatory observations. Look at some other observations about Romans chapter number 7. This is amazing. Let me ask it this way. Go to Romans chapter number 7 with me, if you would, and watch verse 15. Look at Romans 7, verse 15. Again, these are just some general observations here. He says at verse 15, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." Well, wait a minute. "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that doeth, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." As we read those verses, can anybody relate? See, what just happened as we read down through those verses? We said, "Wow, Paul, you're writing about my life." What's Paul describing here? A struggle. A struggle of the way he says it in verse 18. He says, "For I know that in me..." And then the parentheses is real important there. "That is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Listen, most believers do not believe that. First of all, lost people don't believe that. So you get a guy saved, they get into Christ, have their sins forgiven, and now what do they think about themselves? "Oh, heaven's a good place because of me now. I bet God just can't wait until I get up there." And see, our flesh all of a sudden, "I'm a little taller now," kind of a thing, you know, whatever. And we begin to, but all of a sudden, Paul writes, by the Spirit of God, he opens up his experience here. And he says, "That which I know I should do, I don't do. And that which I know I shouldn't do, that I do." And he says, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing." Look at the struggle. Look at the struggle again at verse 18. For to will, I'm in the middle of the verse, verse 18, "For to will is present with me," right? It sure is. "But how to perform that which is good, I find not." The issue in Romans chapter 7 is something about perform. Keep that word in mind. Keep that. He says, how to perform. What does perform imply? Actions. Would you say works? Keep going. Actions, works, show, effort. Keep going. And therefore what? What's that? Yeah, me. Look good. Me. Kind of a thing. They say, how to perform that which is good, I find out. Are Christian people interested, and I mean this in a good way, not in a bad way, so don't take this wrong. Are Christian people genuinely interested in serving God? Yes, they do want to serve God. They do want to manifest in their life what it means to be a believer. They have a desire, for to will is present with me, he says. But the Christian people ever struggle with performing that which they know would be a better decision, a good decision? Well, how do you do? You see, there's obviously some kind of struggle going on in chapter 7. Something else to observe. Look back at chapter 6. Look back at chapter 6 here. What is Paul's condition in chapter 6? Look at verse 18. 6:18. He says, being made what? Here, I'm free. I'm free from sin, right? When I come to chapter 6, I've been made free from sin. Look at chapter 6, verse 22. Chapter 6, verse 22. But now being made what? Listen, you come out of chapter number 6, God says, He made me and you free from sin. Now, if we were to stop at chapter number 6, now that means stop in the sense of abandon, but if we were to stop in chapter number 6 and stay there and believe that and rest in that and so forth, what would the Christian life be like? What are you? You're free from sin. You're dead to sin. You're alive unto God. Pretty good so far, right? No problem with that. You come out of chapter number 6 and God has set you free from sin. That obligation to the old sin nature. We're dead to sin. We're alive unto God. Our history in Adam is dead. Our loyalty to Adam, therefore, is unnecessary. It's ridiculous. We don't need to serve Him anymore. We come out of chapter number 6, we're free, we're free, we're free. You come to chapter 7. Look at chapter 7 towards the end. Verse 23. Chapter 7, verse 23. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into what? You come towards the end of chapter number 7, you're a captive again. What gives? How do we come out of, listen, that's Paul saying this. This is the apostle of the Gentiles. This is the one to whom the Lord Jesus Christ personally appeared and began to instruct him and instructed him over about a 30-year period of time, gave him a little bit of information and a little bit more and so forth. This is the Apostle Paul who personally spoke to the Lord, who heard the Lord audibly. One time he was caught up into the third heavens into paradise. And he's writing about the fact that he's been made free from sin, and then in chapter number 7, he comes to the end of that and says, man, I've been taken captive again. What in the world happened? How do you go from being made free from something, from sin, to being put right back in prison again? What's that? I can never say it. I'm so sorry. Okay, we still got the flesh, right? And something else. What else? Watch this. Look at chapter 7 again. Chapter 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know what? The law. How that the law verse 2. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law. She is, later in the verse, is loosed from the law. Look at verse, jump down to verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, you also become dead to the, what? The law. Verse 6. We are delivered from the law. Verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law. Chapter 7 is not primarily about the flesh. That's chapter 6. Okay, certainly the flesh is involved. Chapter 7 is about the believer's relationship to what? To the law. Okay? And, like you said a moment ago about the flesh and so forth, it's not that we don't have the flesh, we still got the flesh. But there's something going on in chapter number 7 between the flesh and the law. And someone else. Between the flesh, the law, and, I don't have any room up here, and God. And you know what's happening? You know what's happening? War, yes. Not between the believer and God. God set the believer free. But there is a war going on. The war, it simply put, is this. Chapter number 7, Paul is, he winds up describing in detail. When you go from verse 7 to verse 24, chapter 7 is broken up into three sections. Verses 1 through 6 is opening statement about the law. Chapter 7 through 24, his explanation of him trying to live under the law. And verse 25, the answer, the only answer, the solution. And what he's doing in chapter number 7, fundamentally he's going to say this. He's going to say, my identity of being dead to sin and alive to God, that position, that identity, it cannot, it will not, it does not operate on the basis of the law. Now, have we said that before? Just a few times, right? But you can see that if the Apostle Paul himself struggled with that, had to come through and understand that, how much more me and you, right? The Apostle Paul is teaching us that my identity in Christ, if we are alive unto God, if we are in Christ resurrected, is Christ trying to keep the law today? By the way, how did he do when and he was under the law? He did perfectly. How did you do? Of course, as a Gentile, we never were under the law anyway, right? But our identity is not in Christ prior Calvary. It's in Christ resurrected. We were never identified in Christ prior to the cross. No man is saved by Christ's life prior to the cross. Salvation is as a result of what he did on the cross when our sins were placed upon him. He was raised from the dead and we are identified in Christ resurrected. We are in Christ alive. And Christ was not resurrected just to go right back into the situation before his death. He is in resurrection life, newness of life and so forth. We should put turn off cell phones or whatever. Okay. Anyway, or maybe that'll wake everybody up. It's all right. Okay. But it's vital. We are in Christ resurrected. And so it's important that we understand that that identity, that new identity of alive unto God, it does not, it cannot operate on the basis of the law. Now, notice a couple of other things here. When I say, let me just erase this right here. If I use these words, look at these words here. Can you even read those? I, me, my, myself. Who's the issue there? Anybody want to take a guess at how many times in Romans chapter 7 Paul uses those words? I guess the answer is no, right? Okay. All right. I had to double check the numbers. I, me, myself, my are used 47 times in 19 of the 25 verses in Romans 7. That's a clue. Right? That's a clue. See, what's happening is that the Apostle Paul is so excited, so thrilled about, I'm dead to sin, I'm alive unto God. He's excited about that. He's living unto God and enjoying his relationship with God. And then watch what happens. Look at chapter number 7. Look at chapter 7, verse 9. Chapter 7, verse 9. For I was alive, what? Without the law once. People think the only way you can live unto God is you've got to be under the law. It doesn't work that way. Paul says, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, what happened? Sin revived and I died. He's describing his experience not as a lost guy, but as a saved guy. You come out of chapter number 6. You're rejoicing in the fact that God made you dead to sin and alive in Himself. And you're enjoying that relationship, that freedom that you have between God. I don't have to serve sin anymore. I can serve God because God's given me the capacity and ability because He placed me in Christ. I have the Holy Spirit. And then all of a sudden, guess who begins to creep right back in? I, me, myself. And all of a sudden now it becomes perform. See, you mess up a couple times and all of a sudden you begin to feel bad, right? Man, I shouldn't be doing this because I'm a believer. I know better than that. Okay, I'll fix it. So you go fix it a little while and then a little bit down the road, oh, man, I shouldn't be doing that. That's not why God saved me. Okay, I'll go fix it. So you fix it for a little bit. And man, I shouldn't be doing that. I know. I'll get myself regimented. I'll get myself and I'll put my... You see what's happening here? It's, yeah, I know I shouldn't be doing that, so I'll go do this. I'll go do that. Watch what I can do. I was alive without the law once. I was enjoying this relationship with God, being forgiven, sealed, blessed, free. And all of a sudden, that flesh crept back in there, and I thought I could perform. Didn't work that way. And now I'm back in captivity. Oh, wretched man that I am, he says. He says, I've been brought right back into captivity. Because what happens is we tend to think that when I mess up in my life as a believer, then I can go fix it and it will restore, reestablish some kind of relationship with God. And God's saying, wait a minute now, wait a minute. You didn't fix anything in the first place to even begin the relationship with me. The blood of Jesus Christ was the answer. So just like it took the blood of Christ to gain victory, it took the blood of Christ to pay for your sins, it took the cross work of Christ, the old man to be crucified, it took being baptized into the death of Christ in order for you to also be placed in the life in Christ resurrected, God says, why don't we just go back and rest there again? Do you follow what He's saying? But instead, we tend to think, I, me, myself. And as we go through the I, me, it's all about me again. Chapter 7, Paul is describing his experience of trying to live that new identity alive unto God under a performance-based system. And it won't work. It can't work. And he's got to come, as we say, he's got to come to the end of himself. Paul has to do... Listen, we have got to do in our lives as a saved person in order to get out of chapter 7 into chapter 8 the same thing that a lost person has to do in order to get out of chapter 1, 2, and into chapter 3. You may have any idea what I just said there? We've, just like a lost person, has got to come and see that they're lost, that there's nothing I can do. I'm hopeless. I'm helpless. I can't promise God I'll commit to you. I'll make you the Lord of my life. I'll invite you into my heart. I'll turn over a new leaf. All those things that people confuse as the gospel in our day, none of which is the gospel. The only thing a lost man can do is say, God, I deserve to go to hell. I deserve that. And except for the blood of Jesus Christ shed on Calvary, for me, if it was not for that blood, that's where I'm going. And God, I trust the blood. My only claim is the blood of Christ. Just like that lost person has got to come to the end of himself or herself before they can ever claim the blood and rest in the blood. Well, so too, we as saints of the Most High God, we got to come out of, we got to rejoice in chapter number 6. But now, chapter number 7, we got to, you know, let's come to the end of ourselves thinking that, well, now that we are saved, now we can go keep the law. Now that I am a saint of the Most High God, watch how I can impress God. Now that I am in Christ, let me go perform. We got to come to the end of that nonsense, the end of that foolishness, the end of that confusion. Look how Paul, look at what he says. This is such an amazing passage of Scripture, Romans 7:23. Look at 7, watch what he says here. 7:23 again. And this is all an introduction, by the way. Just observations about chapter 7. Look at what he says at 23. He says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And now look at his utter cry. Look at Paul come to the end of himself as a believer. Oh, wretched man that I am! What's the next word there? It's who. It's not what. It's not a system. If he doesn't say, oh, wretched man I am, what shall deliver me from the body? It's not a what. The answer isn't a what. The answer isn't a perform. The answer isn't a law. The answer isn't giving me something else to do. The answer, I need a who. Just like Horton needs a who or saw who or whatever. No. Just like it took a who to save me in the first place, the Lord Jesus Christ, it takes a who to deliver me. But look at the deliverance in the verse. The deliverance in the verse is not deliverance from hell. Paul's already been delivered from hell. It's a different kind of deliverance. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from what? The body of this death. The death he's talking about is the death in Romans 7. It's that utter, total, complete inability to perform. It's that which I should do. I know how to do it. I don't do it. It's that death. Who's going to deliver me from this struggle, this battle, this conflict that I always lose, that keeps taking me into captivity? Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this, such a death? See that? This death. That death in that verse isn't the death of hell. The deliverance in that verse isn't the deliverance from hell. The deliverance is the being delivered from the struggle, being deceived into thinking that my identity in Christ can function on the basis of perform. It doesn't work that way, friends. Romans chapter number 7 tells us a couple of things. Verse 1, look at verse 1. Verse 1 of chapter 7. Know ye not, brethren, For I speak to them that know the law. He's kind of almost specifically identifying his Jewish brethren, saying, guys, you guys know the law. The Gentiles might not know it, but you guys know it. He says, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over a man, how long? As long as he liveth. That's how long it gets dominion. Think about what Paul just said in that verse. How long does the law have dominion? Long as who lives? Not as long as the law lives. Long as the man lives. Paul is going to go on and tell us. Look at verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become what? Dead to the law. How? By the body of Christ. What's that mean? By our being baptized, not in water. And you know that. The baptism of Romans 6 has nothing to do with water baptism. We were placed into the death of Christ. And Paul says, ye also, that word also is important. Verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to law. In chapter number 6, we learned that we're dead to sin. Chapter number 7, he's going to say, you're also dead to something else by that same death baptism. You become dead to the law, how? By the body of Christ. By us being identified by the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit baptized us into the very death of Christ, we were made dead to the law by the body of Christ. You learn in the first part of chapter number 7, hey, that the law has dominion over a man. How long? As long as he lives. Chapter 7, when Paul is saying, I, me, my, myself, things like that. Who's living? Paul's living. And he started the chapter by saying, wait a minute now. The law has dominion as long as a man lives. See, the fact is, position-wise, identification-wise, as far as God is concerned, we also are, we're not just dead to sin, praise God for that, but we're also dead to the law. But Paul goes on this chapter and describes his living. And because he's trying to live and perform under the law, even though positionally, even though doctrinally, he's dead to the law, if he tries to live unto it, that law is winning the battle. It's having dominion. You see how he says that? If you look at how he ends the chapter once again, look at verse 23. For I see another law in my members and warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity. Who's winning the battle? The law has dominion. How long? As long as a man lives. You're not under law. We are not under law. We're dead to law. Now, by the way, he doesn't only say we're dead to law, verse 4. What does he say about it in verse 6? Chapter 7, verse 6. What are we? We're not only dead to the law, we're delivered from it. See that? That's right. What I'm saying is this. Positionally, identification-wise, are you dead to the law? Therefore, if I go try to live back under the law, who's going to win that battle? Why? Because it has dominion. See that? Did that answer that question?
Well, it kind of reinforces
the death of the law. Okay. I don't see the word attitude in that verse, but yeah, and we didn't talk about verse 25 yet, okay? Verse 25 is certainly the answer. He's finally recognizing it. He's coming to the end of himself by the time you come to the end of the chapter there. And then ending us to chapter number 8. Let me say it this way, because again, we're out of time and everything, but let me say it this way. Let me try to answer with these two verses, and I think this might answer the question. Go to Galatians chapter 2. And let me try to answer it and ask it this way. Do Christian people, I'm talking saints of the Most High God, saved people, do they try to live under the law? Yes or no? Absolutely they do. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? It's absolutely terrible, but they think it's good. why? Why do Christian people think that, wow, I should go live under the law to serve God? Look how Paul says it in Galatians chapter 4. Look at Galatians 4. We'll come back to chapter 2 in just a moment here. Look at Galatians 4. And please do not misunderstand what I'm saying. You know, we're not saying, therefore, go break the law. Therefore, go, you know, commit, bank robbery and murder. That's not what we're saying at all. We're talking about this relationship to God is a relationship based on Christ resurrected. Freedom from the law. Freedom from sin. Not the concept that we have to live a relationship to God based upon performance. Because it doesn't work. It can't work. It's impossible. Look at Galatians 4. Look at Galatians 4 at verse 19. Galatians 4:19. He says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." Were these guys saved people? Yeah, absolutely. He says, "I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you." Watch verse 21. "Tell me, ye that what? Desire to be under the law. Do you not hear the law?" See, as far as God was concerned, they're not under the law. But they were putting themselves under it. The law has dominion over man. How long? As long as he lives. God says you're dead to it. Don't go back to it. You go back to it, you're giving it dominion. Is kind of the, but when Paul says here, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law," and he's asking this question to saints of the Most High God, the Galatians, why would the Galatians desire to be under the law? How come? Yes, they think they can keep it, but they want to perform. Listen, do Christian people want to serve God? Yes, 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 1,000 times yes. Do they want to stop sinning? Yes, 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 1,000 times yes. 100,000 times yes. They want to serve God. They want to stop sin. What they're confused about is, how do you actually do that? When Paul says to the Galatians, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law," they were thinking that the way to serve God, that the way to say no to sin, that the way to stop sin was, hey, we've got the Ten Commandments, let's put them up on our wall, kind of a concept. That'll be the checks and balances in our life. That'll work. There's the power. Did it ever work for Israel? It never worked for Israel. Why do we think it works for us? Paul says, "Tell me, you that desire to be..." Their desire was good. How to will is present. How to perform that which is good, I find not, he says. Their desire to stop sin, their desire to serve God, to have fruit in their life was a good desire. The problem was what they turned to think they could produce all that. Let me use the illustration and we'll close. And I'm sure there's a lot of questions, which is good, right? Give you something to study all week. Think about it. How often in the Old Testament? Oh, you know what? If I could find this verse, this would be helpful. Let me see here. How often in the Old Testament does Israel, when they've got some... Oh, I got to find this. How often in the Old Testament does the nation of Israel, when they're going through some calamity, some kind of difficulty, how often do they wind up turning, for example, to the king of Egypt or turning to the king of Syria, that type of thing? And God has to say to them, he says, "Guys, you're going to the wrong source. Come to me and I'll help you." Right? Let me see if I can find this. Is it Jeremiah 2 maybe? Let me see here. And if I can, it'll kind of help. Jeremiah, let me see if it's Jeremiah 2 here real quick. Yeah, here you go. Turn to Jeremiah 2. This is one of those contexts where God, through Jeremiah, is telling Israel, you guys are going to the wrong source. And look how he says it here. And I think that maybe this will help kind of as an illustration. Look at Jeremiah chapter 2. I'm going to start at verse 11. He says, "Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. They changed gods. And he says this, "Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid, be ye very desolate, saith the Lord." Now watch verse 13 very carefully. This is chapter 2:13. "For my people have committed two evils." Here's the first one. "They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." Here's the second one. "And hewed them out cisterns," broken ones, broken cisterns, "that can hold no water." You see, they're great evils. Now look at this. God was Israel's God. He describes Himself as the fountain of living waters. Oh, when you're thirsty, what tastes so good? Just some nice, fresh, cool water out of a spring. The source. And God says, you know what my people did? Two great evils. They left the source of the water of life. That's the first one. You leave the source of the water of life, the only other kind of water is what? Stale, polluted water. Got bugs in it. Got algae in it. You got to boil it, and even then it doesn't taste like the fresh stuff, you know. And not only that, they hewed them out cisterns, broken ones at that, and they can't even hold water. You see the parallel here? Paul is reminding us in chapter number 6, we're dead to sin, we are alive unto God, we're in Christ resurrected. If we think that the way we're going to serve God now, the way that we're going to produce fruit unto God, is by going back to the law, we're dead to that law. But if we go back to it, we're giving life to it. And it just brings us into captivity, and it just identifies that we're still in the body of this kind of a death. Paul says at the end of chapter number 7, "I thank God through Jesus Christ the Lord, so if my mind is served the law of God, my flesh the law of sin." In chapter number 8, "There is therefore now no condemnation." The condemnation is the condemnation of chapter number 7. No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, that's trying to live under the law, but walk after the Spirit, that's getting under grace. Let's not, as believers, let's not leave the fountain of living waters and try to find cisterns that can hold no water, thinking that we can serve God there. Let's instead just stay at that fountain of living waters. By faith, stay and recognize and rest and rejoice in Christ resurrected, identified with Christ in His new resurrection life. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to consider some of these things this morning here in Romans 7, and pray that as we have done so, and as we'll do over the next several weeks too, that we would really see it, that we would be brought to that place where Paul has been brought to, where he describes his own experience, so that we can be brought to the place of Romans chapter number 8 and really see and appreciate what it means to be led by Your Spirit in our lives and to serve You that way. In Christ's name, amen.